blood in it, it gives itself from the book. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and fish.
I think it's fair to say that the way our society looks at religion, for many people, not for all, is that religion is a wide path. It's a broad road. There are many paths, and they're all leading to more or less the same place. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, or if you believe anything at all. It's a broad path. You can do what you like when it comes to the things of God. And it may be that you have that view as well, that religion's a broad path. It doesn't really matter what you believe. And I guess that there's a certain appeal to that type of view, and you can see why it's popular in our society. I think, firstly, it's quite a peaceful view. If we say they're all the same, they're all equal, you know, it doesn't matter which way you go, then that's appealing, isn't it? Because it's peaceful, we're not making any harsh judgments on anyone else. And I think also, secondly, it allows you to do whatever you want in this regard. And so that's quite appealing as well, to be able to do whatever you want. But what does Jesus say? Have a look at verse 13 of our reading today. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus seems here to be saying the exact opposite of what our society is saying. He's saying that the path to the things of God is not a broad road, but it's actually a narrow road. And that the broad road on which most people are walking is the path to destruction, and that the way to life, the way to God, is the narrow gate to enter. Now, he says this as part of his conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's warning people about taking this narrow path. And in today's talk and in this part of the scripture, he's going to spell out to us two ways in which you can be distracted from the narrow path. So let's have a look at the first one of these then. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So the first thing Jesus warns us against is false prophets. Now, this, of course, raises the question, what is a true prophet? What is a prophet? I think there are three things you can say about a prophet. The first is that a true prophet speaks the word of God. They guide God's people in various ways. And very often, particularly in the Old Testament, they're calling people to repent in one way or another. So Moses calls Pharaoh to repent throughout the book of Kings, and Samuel, you can read how there's all these prophets calling the nation of Israel to repent. And in fact, in the Gospels themselves, we see John the Baptist and Jesus doing this as prophets. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we read of Jesus, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" So both Jesus and John are true to the Old Testament type of prophets who are preaching and calling on the people to repent. But Jesus is saying that there are false prophets. There are false prophets here, and this is going to be the character of the age in which we live. There are false prophets who don't speak the word of God. There are false prophets who don't call and guide God's people. There are false prophets who don't call people to repentance. They're up there speaking in the name of God, but yet they're false. They're not doing what a prophet should do. He says in particular that they come in sheep's clothing. Now that's obviously a way of just describing a disguise, isn't it? So you've got this wolf and he's got this sheep's clothing over the top of him. And it's meant to be a disguise that he can get amongst the sheep. We don't often like thinking of ourselves as sheep, but in the Bible it talks about God's people as being the sheep and God being the shepherd over them. And so in comes this sheep, in comes this wolf who's dressed as a sheep. And I guess that type of disguise that they bring would be things that they would say, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I accept Jesus. I've been ordained. I've seen an angel. I've had a vision. Something like that. But there's different types of disguises that these prophets can bring. But the bottom line is that, you see, a false prophet will turn you from the narrow path. It's a narrow path that we have to walk as Christians. It's a difficult path. And the false prophets come in and turn people to the broad path. And so Jesus says that we need to watch out for them. Now, the Bible's got lots of different warnings in it. And this is one of them, that we need to be on our guard against people who speak in the name of God but are false. That is, we're not to just blindly accept any religious leader who claims to be showing the way of God. We need to exercise some type of caution here. Now, how do we know who a false prophet is? Well, Jesus answers this for us directly in the next verses. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So it's fairly straightforward, I think. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Their fruit will show who they are. Jesus is saying that in the end, you cannot fake your fruit. In the end, the fruit that is coming out of your life, and particularly for these people in this type of ministry, as a prophet or speaking in the name of God, for these people, their fruit will be seen. So the question is, how then do we judge this fruit? Like to say, okay, we've got to judge their fruit. But what does that actually mean? Well, come with me to Matthew 21, and we'll actually see Jesus putting into practice what he teaches here. And that's obviously the best guide for it, isn't it? So Matthew 21, and we'll see how Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. And there were a whole lot of the leaders of Israel who rejected John the Baptist. And this is what Jesus says to those leaders in verse 32. He says, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." You see, when John came, he went out preaching that you had to repent from your sins. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're like the obvious sinners, aren't they? And so what Jesus is saying is, when you look at John, you see these obvious sinners repenting from their sins and turning back to God. And you see that that's the fruit that he's telling us to look at. He said, you saw that. Even when you saw that, testifying to who he was, you still didn't believe him. So that's part of the fruit. When we look at the people who have been affected by their ministry, and we look at what they're doing, we look at the character of their lives. Are they following God's word? Are they repenting? That's part of the fruit. There's another type of fruit that I think we need to look at as well. It's not specifically spelled out for prophets, but for Christian leaders in general. And I was thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just briefly read this to you, but you'll see how the fruit of the life of the person themselves, not just the fruit of their ministry, but the fruit of their life needs to be considered. Listen to this. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect." I'll finish there. It goes on. But you see how the fruit that we're to judge there when it comes to looking for Christian leaders is the fruit of their own morality, their own life. So it seems to me there's two types of fruit, the fruit of their ministry and the fruit of their own life. It takes time for fruit to grow. I think this is part of the reason why Jesus may use this analogy here, that fruit is not apparent straight away. someone comes in and starts doing ministry, someone comes in, you don't actually know them, do you? It takes a little while. And so we actually need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't react too quickly and reject somebody. We want to be careful that we don't accept somebody too quickly once we've had time to look at their fruit. And it takes some time for you to get to know them so that you can vouch that they've got good fruit in their life, to be accepting them as a Christian leader or as someone who speaks the word of God in this way. Now, I actually want us to consider a couple of famous prophets in history. I want us to look at Muhammad, first of all, an increasingly prominent prophet in our society. Now, Muhammad's clothing was really good. His clothing is that he came, he said, I believe in God. I believe in the God of the Christians and the Jews. I believe in Jesus. I accept him. He's a great prophet from God. He encouraged his people to do good works. He'd seen angels and had visions and various things. In many ways, he's got a lot of good things, you know, a lot of impressive things about him. But yet, what path did he send people on? Well, he made his followers hostile to Christians. He said that Jesus never died on the cross at all, that he wasn't the Son of God. And much of his teaching, and certainly much of his morality regarding marriage and his sexual morality, is completely different to the Bible. So I want to say to you that while he has this great appearance, the natural fact, when we look at the fruit of his ministry, it's led people off the narrow path. It's the same with Joseph Smith of the Mormons, in terms of the clothing that he comes wearing. Well, he believes in God. He believes in Jesus. He encourages his people to good works. The angel Gabriel has come to him. It looks great. But yet, he also taught that you can become God as well and populate your own planet. And it's a very different message to the Bible, that as God is, so man will be, and as you are, so God once was, and that you're going to become your own God. It's a completely different message to what we find in the gospel. And it's a completely different path that he takes people on, believing that Jesus went to South America and all types of things. Of course, there's church leaders within our own denominations and within the church today that we need to be careful of. They come with impeccable clothing, with the sheep's wool over them. They're ordained in respectable denominations. They have degrees from respectable universities. They have titles given to them. They're respected by the media, and the media gives them pride of place when they want to say something. They talk about God and they talk about Jesus. But when you actually look at the fruit of their lives, they're actually turning people away from God. So, I mean, one of the classic men that we always come back to is a man named John Shelby Spong, who's an Anglican minister or an Episcopal minister in the US. And he is hostile to the Bible. He is hostile to the ethics of Jesus. He's hostile to the idea that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And thousands of people have followed him. And he's led people away from the narrow path onto the broad path. Now, when there are people within our denominations who do this, we need to have the courage not to make excuses for them. Because there's a lot of pressure to say, well, we're a broad denomination. We're a broad denomination. Now, we sort of embrace everyone here. Now, it's certainly true that we may not agree on every single point. And the Bible talks about, in Romans 14, that there are some points that Christians can disagree. It actually says that Christians don't have to agree at every single point, that some things you keep between you and God. But there are other things where they're clearly leading someone down a different path. And so there are some Christians I know who I don't agree with everything, but I know that we're on the same path travelling together. And I'm sure you know that. They come from a different denomination. They might believe slightly different things, maybe about baptism or the Lord's Supper. But you know that they're living the same repentant type of life that you are. And you just sense that in your experience with them and getting to know them. But then there are other people who are just denying the Bible, who aren't even repenting and changing from the world at all. And that's clearly different, isn't it? And so we need to realise that with this, it's not saying that we've all got to agree perfectly, but yet it is saying that when someone's teaching something that's really false, And it becomes clear to us we're not to go making excuses for it. So we need to watch out. We need to watch out for false prophets. And I think we should also think about being thankful for the true prophets and the true speakers of the word in our midst and in our churches. Because, in the same time as we're watching out for false prophets, you may well go to a church where someone's been faithfully teaching the Bible. They're not the most dynamic speaker. They're not the most contemporary person around. They're not, they're not really right up there, but they're faithfully plugging away doing their work. And you look at your own life and you're firm in your faith. And you look at the other people around and they're continuing in holiness. And so they may not be dynamic, but they are calling people to repent. They are teaching the word. And so we're not to go being harsh on them. We're not to go slandering them, comparing them to other people, saying, they're not as dynamic or whatever. And in fact, if you think that it could be done better, then you should give it a go. Now, that's the first reason that that Jesus gives. It's a narrow path and false prophets can lead us astray. And so we need to watch out. The second one that he brings up is in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, they're actually terrible words, aren't they? Because they're the words of someone who says, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus. And that's what we all say. So here is someone who's confessing the lordship of Jesus, of whom Jesus says, "Away from me, evildoer. I never knew you." Now, I tell you, I don't want to hear those words, and I'm sure you don't either. Now, why is it that these people hear these words? He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, that's what counts. It's not just saying Jesus is Lord that matters, but it's living as Jesus is Lord that matters. It's actually doing the will of God that matters. You can say one thing and not do it. And he's actually been talking a lot about that in the Sermon on the Mount with hypocrisy, where people say and do pretend to be one thing when in actual fact they're doing something else or not doing something. See here in verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" Now, what's the day he's talking about there? Well, it's Judgment Day. On that day when we all stand before Christ to give an account of our life. This is what will happen to some people on Judgment Day. And Jesus is warning us here of this in advance so that we can make sure it doesn't happen to us. But for some people, their hypocrisy will be exposed on Judgment Day. That they said they were Christians, they said that Jesus was Lord, and in actual fact, they didn't repent from their sins, they didn't obey the will of the Father. Their mistake was to think that obedience didn't matter. And these are impressive people. Look at what he says here. "Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" These are impressive people. They're prophesying in the name of Christ. They're speaking the word of God powerfully to those around them. He talks about them casting out demons. That is, they're doing extraordinary acts of deliverance, extraordinary acts of power being seen. And they're doing these miracles. These are dynamic, powerful things that are happening with these people. They're impressive things. But what does Jesus say? "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." You see, Jesus looks for obedience. He looks for genuine repentance to follow after him. Now, I think that we can maybe fall into this trap as well in a few other ways. Because maybe in Jesus' name you play music at church. You play music, you're really serving people, you're serving the Lord, You're doing all these great things, really serving the community there, but you're actually not following Jesus' teaching. You're actually just playing music. So you could do that, couldn't you? You could be playing music for the Christian community, but not actually following Christ. You might be a great preacher. So you're up there preaching, explaining the Bible to your friends, explaining the Word of God. You know, and so you're really powerful, you're explaining things, you know, you're really good at what you do, but you can actually do that and not be following Jesus, not repenting. You might be sharing your faith. You might be helping the poor. So you can actually be doing those things and still be unrepentant. Still saying Jesus is Lord, but not actually obeying him. You might even have great knowledge, great theology. You've really gone and done your homework. You're not a lazy Christian. You've been doing your hard work to understand the Bible, but you just don't actually put it into practice. You find it intellectually stimulating. It's a great thing to learn how all the Bible fits together. It's very stimulating to talk these things through, argue the points. It's a great thing to do, but you actually never put it into practice. It's possible to do that. You might even have a position of authority. You're in charge of a youth group. You're in some position within your church. Now, these are good things, but they count for nothing if you refuse to repent and follow Christ and obey his teaching. They count for nothing. See, this is the narrow path that you have to follow Jesus. It's a narrow path. And what this is showing us is that our repentance is real. Our repentance is real. You see, we are saved and forgiven by Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. So in Matthew chapter 20, we read about Jesus where he says that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he was paying the price for our sins, paying to set us free for sins. And then in Matthew 26, we read about Jesus on the evening of the Passover before he dies. And he takes the cup and he says, this is the cup of the covenant and my blood is being shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so throughout the rest of the gospel, he's talking about the forgiveness of sins that he's bringing for us. But we must never think that because Jesus forgives us, that we're therefore free to sin or that we don't have to repent. Right? Forgiveness and salvation is the gift of God to us. But we have to repent. Let me just read to you from Jude chapter 4. Yeah, sorry, verse 4. He says here, speaking of these godless men, he says, they are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. So he's saying that there are some people who take the grace of God and they change it into license. That is, I've been forgiven through Jesus, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. And so they turn into license for sinning. Well, it doesn't matter if I sin because Jesus has forgiven me. But you certainly can't get that from this part of Matthew's gospel, can you? Matthew chapter 7 is saying that your repentance is real. In fact, it's saying that your repentance will be judged on the day of judgment. We're saved by the grace of God, but our repentance is real, and our repentance will be seen for what it is on the day of judgment. And if you're a hypocrite, if you're saying, Lord, Lord, and not living by the word of Christ, then these words of Jesus here will be for you. Now, Jesus gives a parable to explain this further. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's a fairly straightforward parable, isn't it? There are two men who build the same type of house, but they build it in different places. Now the man who builds his house on the rock is the man is like someone who obeys the teaching of Jesus. The man who builds his house on the sand is like someone who doesn't obey the teaching of Jesus. And then he talks about this storm. Now, what is this storm that he's referring to? Well, I used to earlier think, and I've often heard it taught, that the storms represent the storms in life. And that if we want to survive the storms in life, we need to build our life on Christ. But have a look at the beginning of verse 24. It says, therefore. Now, this word, therefore, connects it to what went beforehand. And what was he talking about beforehand? Well, he was talking about Judgment Day. That's what he's talking about beforehand. So this is a parable to talk about Judgment Day, which he's just been talking about. And what he's saying is that Judgment Day is like a storm. Now, why is Judgment Day like a storm? Well, Judgment Day is like a storm because it's a day in which you either stand or you fall. And either one's going to happen. Now, we're familiar with storms that come through the country and around the world, and you've no doubt seen pictures where the storm comes in, the winds blow, some houses stand up, some houses get flattened. And that's the way that Jesus talks about Judgment Day, that you'll either be a house that stands or you'll be a house that is flattened. And the difference is whether or not you followed Christ. The difference, as he says here, is whether or not you've done the will of Christ and put those things into practice. You see, this is the narrow gate. This is the narrow gate that Jesus is talking about, that repentance is not optional. Repentance is how we must be living as Christians. So to conclude, I just want to talk about walking on this narrow path for a little while. First thing I want us to do is to value obedience. We need to value our obedience. Very often I don't feel like obeying God. I feel like doing something else. It seems much more attractive. But we need to keep reminding ourselves that obedience is precious in God's sight and that obedience in the end is the best way to live. Living for Christ and not doing what we might feel in a particular situation is in fact the best way to go. We also need to persevere, because this is a hard word that Jesus speaks here. And I guess when we hear this, we think about our own sinfulness and our own falling short, and we probably feel guilty about our own hypocrisy. And this is why we need to persevere even in the face of sin. You need to persevere in the face of sin, because sin will discourage you. Sin will make you think, I'm not on that path. But I want to say, with Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. There is a new start. And walking on his path means coming to him for forgiveness when you need it. So you need to persevere even in the face of sin and say, I'm not going to let sin keep me down. I'm not going to let sin make me give up on this path. I'm going to keep going and keep turning back to Christ. I'm going to keep repenting. The word repent means to turn back. So when you go astray, come back to Christ, persevere. The third point I want to bring up for walking the narrow path is to learn the Word of God. So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you need to be putting his teaching into practice, then you need to know it. And so you need to be regularly reading his Word. You need to make some regular routine in his life where you're going through it. And you're exposing yourself to the teaching of Jesus. You're learning how to read the Bible because this is the teaching we're to be following. We need to be praying, of course. We need to be praying that we will walk on this narrow path. It's not an easy thing to walk on this narrow path. We need to be praying for God's help. When we're in the midst of temptation, you need to be praying to God and saying, God, I want to stay on this path. Please don't let me go from this path. Help me to go on it. Help me to stay on it. And that would be a great thing for you to be praying, you know, in your morning or evening prayers, whenever you regularly pray, to have that part of your regular prayer, that God will help you to stay on that path. We also need to be encouraging each other. We need to be encouraging each other, to be talking about our Christian lives with each other. You know how, like, when we get together, we're happy to talk about the movies we've seen or the football or, you know, some whatever it might be. And they're all great things to talk about, all good fun things to talk about. But we also need to talk about how our journey's going, how our journey on this path's going. And maybe have just a couple of friends where you can be honest and share with them so that you can encourage each other in this way and say, no, keep going. Don't give up. We can speak those words of encouragement to each other. Well, to finish up, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. We see here that Jesus amazed the crowds at the authority and the confidence and the way that he brought the Bible together and the way that he spoke. And I hope that you're amazed at Jesus' teaching too. But I want you to move beyond that initial amazement, and I want you to do something else, and that is to follow after Christ, to follow him and to make his teaching the way that you're going to live.